Well, we're coming to the end of the book of James now. As I said, in all-age worship next week, we'll look about prayer from chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. But today we look at James chapter 5, 1 to 12. As we've been going through the book of James, I've been incredibly struck by the opening verses of each, or the opening sentences of each chapter. So in, how are we going? Yeah, in chapter 1, you know, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." And then at the beginning of chapter 2, "My brothers and sisters and believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism." Chapter 3, "Not many of you should be presumed to be teachers." Chapter 4, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" And now chapter 5. We have these words, "Now listen then, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you." Now, I realise that James didn't write chapters and verses when he wrote this this letter. But I think these statements are very, very strong, and especially this one. Look at it again, chapter 5, verse 1. "Now listen, you people, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you." In the words of that great philosopher and prophet, Private Fraser, "We are doomed, we are all doomed." Because in global economic terms, you and I, living in the West, are rich. No matter how we see our income, and so, according to James, we should weep and wail. But why? Why does James suddenly turn on to these rich people in the society to whom he was writing? Last Sunday, if you were here, Richard Turnbull asked the question, how do we live as followers of Jesus Christ and remain faithful to God? And he came up with three principles as he looked at chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. He looked at the principle of trusting God, the principle of following God's priorities, and the principle of a proper estimation of the self. And as James writes to these Christians, they seem to be denying those three principles. And it was this that caused him to write so strongly to them. And the first point he makes here is that there is no security in wealth. Again, just look with me at these verses 1 through 6. First of all, they were trusting their own wealth and not in God. Verses 2 and 3, again, follow it as I read. "Your wealth has rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in these last days." That's the problem. So I just explained to the youngsters, they'd hoarded wealth. They were building bigger and bigger barns. They were putting their trust in what they could gain and not in God. Their security was in their wealth and not in God. Now, friends, let's get this right. God's not against money. He's not against prudence, against saving up for a rainy day. But the question always is, where is our hope for the future placed? Is it in our pension funds? Is it in our investments? Is it in our bank balances? Is it in our property? Or is it in God? These people, James says, were trusting in what they got. They were hoarding wealth and not trusting in a generous God. And so they were doomed. Because in trusting wealth, they'd lost God. In trusting wealth, they'd lost God. And the things that they were trusting in would be eroded and corroded away. They were serving money, not God. They weren't only just trusting wealth, not God. They were also following human priorities, not God's. Again, verse 4, if you follow it with me. "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived in earth in luxury and self-indulgence. They'd not dealt well with those who were working for them. God's priority is very clear. And James has made God's priority very clear. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says this: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. But they'd done the opposite. They'd become polluted by the world. They hadn't cared about the orphans and the widows. In their selfish desire for wealth, they'd lined their own pockets at the expense of the poor and powerless, motivated by selfish desires, not God's. And that shows that they were only concerned for themselves. They'd lived in luxury, verse 5. Fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. They'd overestimated their self-worth. They were only concerned with themselves and denied the needs and rights of others. They were, verse 6, preventing others from earning a livelihood, threatening their very lives. Now, what James is saying here is, in a sense, what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Their concern was for themselves and not the things of God. Friends, I hope we can see this warning. It's a warning to all of us. No matter how we view our financial position, it's a warning to all of us. Some time back when I was doing some Bible reading notes, one note said this: we will either love God and give away money, or love money and give away God. I thought it's a bit trite, but I think it's true. You cannot serve both God and money. James here is doing what he's been doing throughout the letter. He's asking the readers not to be double-minded, not to think that they can have both camps, that they can really store up their wealth but also follow God. That way is a disaster. It's a bit like the man with a foot on the boat and a foot on the bank. It's an impossible position, a very unstable position. Scripture makes it clear to us, friends, that we're wrong to try and find our security for this life and the next in the things that we have and own ourselves. And friends, in the West in general, and in this part of the UK in particular, we have for the most part been very, very blessed with so much that God has given to us. But it's given on trust. It's given on trust. Not for our own indulgence, not for our own luxury, not for us to hoard and store up, but to use according to God's will and priorities to help those in need. As we do that, as we use what God gives to us to share with others and to support others who are in great need, we show that we're trusting God. We show that we recognize that God, who has given to us today, will give to us tomorrow as well. God, who's provided for us today, will provide for us tomorrow as well. God wants us to have a change of heart. He wanted these readers here to have a change of heart, so that rather than trusting in the things of the world, nice and pleasurable and good as they are, they provide no lasting security. Rather than trusting them, we trust and find our security in Jesus. And I pray that if you today have been doing that, trusting in your wealth, that you will have a change of heart. And if you have a change of heart, our treasurer will be here, pleased to hear from you. James points out to them that there is no security in their wealth. But he also encourages them
Secondly, to take a long-term view. This is verses 7 through 12. Because in a sense, a change of heart for these readers in the short term might not help them. These readers, as we've been told over and over again, they were struggling. They were going through many trials and many problems. And James had spoken about persevering in their faith despite the many trials they were going through. And in addition to that, they could look around, as we can look around, and see that those who are rich seem to have the power and seem to have good things. But James encourages them to take a long-term view, to recognize that this world is not all there is, and that the pains and injustices of this world are not the sum total of life. And James encouraged them to look to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and he'll receive his followers into glory and establish his perfect rule in all creation. And as we wait, James encourages us to have patience and to persevere as we continue through our troubles, our pains, and our persecutions. But the problem for us, and especially I think in our current society, the problem for us is we live in an instant society. We expect everything now. I am so waiting for Amazon to sort out these drones so that they can drop whatever I order in my garden almost before I've ordered it online. But that's what we want, isn't it? We want everything now. It's no good. I don't want pie in the sky, Ian. I want everything now. I remember some years back watching a gardener go to work. I saw him, he got all the bits he needed. He prepared the soil and he sowed the seeds. And the next day, as we loaded him and the pots into the car to take back to his mother, my grandson was eagerly looking to see the flowers. He expected them to have grown overnight. He was disappointed that they hadn't. But we know that it doesn't happen like that. That's what James refers to here, the hard-working farmer who has to wait for the crops. Farmers need patience, but we all need patience as we live in this world. And as we face injustice, as we go through many trials, often not of our own making, we too need that patience. We need that long-term view. James points his readers to the prophets who spoke of the Messiah and yet had to wait so patiently for the Messiah to come. He spoke about the trials that Job faced, which were so much greater than anything we might face, and spoke about how Job persevered, waiting patiently for God to act. And verse 11, you've heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Friends, patience. Patience does require us to have those three principles at the heart of our lives. Trusting God, following God's priorities, and not over-focused on ourselves. As we wait for that day, as we look for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, we need patience, we need perseverance. You know, and I think those are two characteristics that many, many of us struggle with. Many, many of us struggle with. But as we do that, we need to be trusting God. And that God is full of compassion and full of mercy. And especially when things are tough and hard. Friends, we may find life great. Life may be really good for you at the moment, or it may be a struggle. But whatever our situation is, God's word just encourages us to put our trust in no one and nothing else other than God for our needs now, for our hope for the future. He encourages us to live by those three principles: the principle of trusting God, the principle of following God's priorities, and the principle of a proper estimation of ourselves. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that time after time after time, when we do trust you, we can testify that you are good, you are full of compassion and mercy, and you do not let us down. Forgive us, Father, that so often our trust is wavering. So often the things of the world around us attract us, and we look to them rather than to you. Help us in this week that lies ahead, Heavenly Father, to have that real estimation of ourselves, so that in everything we trust in you, and in those times when things are tough, we have that patience, knowing that one day we will stand before your throne and we will praise and worship you as you deserve. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.